So good morning again. Welcome as we continue to walk through the scenes of Jesus' life. You know, today we are going to continue to look at them, but I want to just walk over where we've been because, you know, as I was looking at this and I said earlier, to walk through the various scenes of Jesus' life, we may spend a lot more time on this than I was even thinking because there are so many different scenes in those four short Gospels. You know, and as we think about that, I realize, you know, one of the things I maybe should have shared was there are three phases of Jesus' ministry that scholars kind of use. There's the year of inauguration, where he started to make himself known, and that's where we are right now. And then there was the year of popularity. And you know, the amazing things Jesus did. We've already kind of touched on that in a few of our stories. But then their final year was the year of opposition. You know, and you see that mankind is a very routine-based, you know, group. Because you can see that. You'll see somebody come on the scene, and it's like as people get to know them, it's like, oh, this is pretty cool. And then more and more and more people get to know them. But, you know, if there's any sort of controversy in them, all of a sudden they reach a certain point after a little while. And people are like, oh, whoa, you know, I used to follow him, but, you know, I don't anymore. And we see that in the stories of Jesus' life. You know, the first couple weeks we've looked back. The first week we looked at the temptation of Christ right before he began his ministry, right? We walked through that and we saw how those temptations that Jesus faced are the same ones we face. To provide for ourselves, to gather the glory of the world to ourselves, right? Or to tell God that he's got to do something if he wants our worship. Last week we saw how Jesus went to two different towns. And where they knew him, thought they knew him, they just couldn't wrap their head around that he was the Messiah, and they didn't believe in him, and Jesus, it limited Jesus' power. Last night at our Bible study, we talked about this a little bit, or touched on miracles. Well, if you expect that there is no way a miracle will happen, you might be very prophetic. God may say, you're right, I'm not going to do a miracle in this situation. But if you're open to the possibility, like when Jesus went into Capernaum, miracles, healings happened, and the people believed. Today, we see Jesus' first interactions between the masses and the disciples kind of get underway. You know, we know that he'd already met Peter and James, John, and Andrew, but he calls to his first disciples. We'll also see him heal a leper today, as Chuck had read in the mini message that I gave him. And we find out that this guy cannot keep quiet, right? And then we'll see Jesus' first interaction with the religious authorities of his day. And all of them are eye-opening encounters. And as we walk through this, one of the things I realized is that, you know, it helps to have all the Gospels and to go back and forth. So that's why I say we're going to delve in. We're going to be flipping some pages as we go through this message today between, you know, Luke, where most of our scenes come from, and the other Gospels of Matthew and Mark. So let's pray. Dearest Jesus, Lord, enlighten our hearts as we review the various scenes that are captured in the Bible, the scenes that tell us who you are, and open our hearts, Lord, to just fall more deeply in love with you, the God who came down and became fully human, dwelt amongst us, and died on our behalf, and rose so that we have the hope, the assurance of heaven. Thank you for all these truths, Lord. Amen. Now, last week, again, we had seen, you know, Jesus go to Nazareth, Jesus go to Capernaum. And today, we see Jesus still up in the Sea of Galilee region, preaching to the crowds. You know, when I first read this, I was reminded they did this scene in The Chosen. You know, and it was kind of funny because, as we'll read here in a second, well, we'll read in, I'm going to be reading from Luke 5, starting at verse 1 on page 860 in a section where Jesus calls his first disciples. It starts out with, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." And I just had to laugh because I remember that scene from The Chosen. And I think they must have had 35 people there, you know. Maybe they had 40. But, you know, when you read this, it was a crowd. And they were pressing so in on Jesus that he was like, "I got to get out from the midst of this. Otherwise, the people as far away from Jesus as Rick Tovar is from me right now would have not heard a word he said." You know, because he was in this mass of humanity. And they were coming to him from all over, as we'll read. So Jesus gets into the boat. So let's pick it up here. Luke 5, chapter 1. "So the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen were out of them washing their nets." Now these guys were done. They were done for the day. They'd spent all night fishing. They're cleaning up. They're done. They're going to go home, eat some breakfast, and go get some sleep, right? But it says, "Getting into one of the boats, Simon's boat, he asked him to put out a little bit from land, and he sat down and taught the people." So again, Simon was not an unknown entity to Jesus at this point. He'd already healed. He'd been in Simon's home, and he had healed Simon's mother when she was ill. But again, that crowd size was so large that Jesus went out onto the water, and sitting there in the beautiful morning calm, his voice went over that water, and it was like a natural megaphone system. And the crowd of people who had come to hear him speak could do so. Starting at verse 4, "When he finished speaking, he told Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' When they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." Now, this is exciting stuff. I mean, you know, in one respect, you can see the twinkle in Jesus' eye as he's like, "Oh, dude, you don't know what's going to happen when you throw that net down." It's funny, years ago when Doreen and I were still doing the mission work, I read this passage somewhere and I realized all Jesus ever asks any of us to do is let the net down. He doesn't ask us to do anything more than that. By letting the net down, we tell someone of him. We point to him. That's all we got to do. Let your nets down. In fact, if I ever start any sort of ministry, that is already the name of it. Let down your nets. Because that's all he asks us to do. We think that evangelism is some big, hard effort. And Jesus is just saying, "Throw the nets over the side. I'll do the work." The catch that these people had started to sink both boats. I mean, how amazing. Again, these guys are going to eat for weeks, you know? If they could, they would make Jesus their fishing guide, and they'd go out every day, and they'd catch hundreds of fish, and they'd start this business, right? And we'd build a hotel over here on the lakefront, and maybe we'd put a casino in it, and we got a game-changing money-maker venture here with this fishing guide, Jesus, right? Isn't that how the human mind works? But it is such an exciting day. But it's also terrifying, right? Because as we see from Peter's reaction, he's like, "This is not normal, man. What is going on here?" When Simon Peter saw it, beginning in verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken." And it says here, "So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That is an amazing story again, right? And again, we too are like, "Oh Lord, I can't do it. Lord, don't ask me to do this. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. I'm not ready to do whatever it is that you're asking." These guys were freaking out. And sometimes when we get ourselves in a situation where we can witness for Jesus, we freak out. It's like, "Oh, I'm just not ready to do this." But again, all he asked them to do was throw the nets overboard. That's all he asked. And now he tells them, "I am going to make you fishers of men. You'll be casting out nets, telling people about me. Some of them you'll catch. You'll reel them in. Others will swim away." But he's like, "Don't worry about that. Just do the simple task I ask you." Now, every rabbi in Jesus' time would always have students and close disciples. And if we turn ahead to Luke 6, we see at this point, Jesus has not called the 12 disciples. Jesus is still himself fishing for potential disciples to see who it will be that will follow him and become that closer group. You look at these guys, they were fishermen. James and John, it sounds like, from what we know of John later on in the gospel stories, had some education, had some connections. The Zebedees might have been a local family. But Peter and Andrew, they were just simple fishermen. When rabbis looked for disciples, they looked for well-educated men from outstanding families. Because part of it was your family history. You know what I mean? Did you come from good stock? You know, it might be, "Oh, the Crowley family, that's a good one. You want Tom in your group. The Kovaches, not so much." Or do I have that backwards? I don't know. Doesn't matter, right? Because he calls all of us. But that's how the rabbis would do it, right? It was important to them. But not Jesus. Jesus asked fishermen to join them. In fact, the skill they had of letting down their nets, doing hard work with the potential of little reward, might have been exactly the kind of skill set Jesus was looking for. Look, not every time you throw out your net do you catch a fish. Not every time that we witness does someone rush up and say, "I want to know Jesus more." But that's the skill set he's looking for. You know, if my friend Mike were here, I'd give him grief because I know fishermen, right? They think they have that special lure. "Oh, this is the big one, man," right? With my family, when I was growing up, it was the yellow jig. Yeah, we all had one of those on our rod and reel. And in fact, one time my sister and brother caught a fish by the mouth and the tail. That's how many lines we had in the water on that little boat in northern Minnesota. You know, no skill involved whatsoever. It was all luck of the draw. But again, Jesus calls us to be faithful. And he calls them to be disciples. He called them to follow him. And at this point, they were ready. They got ashore and they're like, "We got to go. What we're seeing out of this rabbi is far more than we imagine." So they go with Jesus. The next scene we see is from verses 12 to 16, and I'll paraphrase this. It's where Jesus cleanses a leper. Now we read, "While in one of the cities there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.'" Now I want to stop right there. Jesus is this traveling, itinerant rabbi, going around preaching the news, healing people. Crowds are starting to follow him. As we'll see in the next scene, the religious leaders are starting to check into this dude. They've heard about him. The one thing every good Jew knew was you don't touch a leper. Jewish law required that lepers cover the bottom half of their face. They leave their hair grow out. They don't do anything to keep it. I mean, these look like truly the street people we see in modern day America, right? They're unkempt. They haven't been, you know, taking good care of themselves. And when they walked around an area, they would, if there was anyone around, they would have to yell out. The lepers would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, so that people could flee. A leper never had any human contact. No one touched a leper. You know what it would be like to go through months of isolation, away from people, having no one that can even touch you? And by touching this leper, Jesus gave the man hope. You know, first, that was human contact. But it also spoke to all the people who saw that this guy is now ceremonially unclean. Who is this rabbi that just made himself ceremonially unclean? Because, you know, the rabbis would do everything they could to make sure they stayed clean. One of the interesting observations we had in Thailand that always astounded Doreen, and she loved to share it with people, is like, women do not touch Buddhist monks. It makes them unclean for 3 days. So if she wanted to give something to a Buddhist monk, give him a gift or something, she would give it to me or some other man so they could give it to the monk. Otherwise, that monk was ceremonially unclean for 3 days, and he would be very unhappy with you, to say the least. This is what Jesus does. He reaches out and gives the man hope just by the simple act of touching him. And then we read, immediately the leprosy left him. He charged him to tell no one, but he said, go, show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is a great example of no good deed goes unpunished, right? Jesus is like, I will make you clean. You've obviously heard of me. You know of me. I'll make you clean, but don't tell anyone. I don't need this. This guy just couldn't keep up his end of the bargain, right? I mean, the paparazzi drove Princess Di to her death, they say. Well, this is the equivalent of the paparazzi following Jesus. Jesus, because of this, of his ability to heal, never had a moment's peace. You know, we read, Jesus sternly charged him. In Mark, this is how Mark says it on page 837, Mark 1, 43 to 45. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away, saying, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests, you know. And then we continue on in verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus is just being surrounded, hounded by people, right? If we had someone that could take care of our infirmities, that could do all these miracles, would we leave him alone? There's no chance, is there? We would want to be, you know, seeing him, no doubt about it. And so Jesus has to isolate himself to desolate places. And yet the crowds still keep coming. So then we hear the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. But I want to read first from Mark's version of it. In Mark 2, chapter verses 1 and 2. When he returned to Capernaum, Mark writes, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Again, going back to the Chosen, I think they did a pretty good one of this scene, you know. But the crowds were so thick that you couldn't even get in the door. Everybody that could squeeze inside that building, everybody that could stick their head in a window to hear Jesus speak had done so. And there were bodies piled on bodies. Now, this is the first mention, too, of where we see the Pharisees. Going back to Luke, we read, one day he was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were there, who'd come from every village of Galilee, from Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Again, now the Pharisees are getting involved. Who is this Jesus? They're asking. We got to go check this out. And they're coming from as far away. They come from the surrounding villages of Galilee. But they're coming from Judea, which is all the area around Jerusalem, even further south. And then they're coming from Jerusalem. Now, the ones that hung out in Jerusalem, those were the important Pharisees, right? They were the big city Pharisees. You know? Tell somebody you're from, you know, Sullivan, Wisconsin or Milwaukee. See which one gets a reaction, right? We always recognize the big city, folks. And we read in verses 18 and 19, behold, some men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, this is a beautiful picture of friendship, isn't it? These guys were doing anything to get their buddy in front of Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts. They were determined to make sure that Jesus saw their friend and healed him. So they busted a hole in the roof and let him down. When Jesus saw their faith, we read, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is such a great insight into the human condition, isn't it? When we're an expert in something and we see someone new start to talk about it, we quickly evaluate where they really stand on the scale. You know, as a nurse or a doctor, if you hear someone spouting off medical advice, right, it's like, oh yeah, I don't know that I'd take his, right? Or, oh, this person knows what they're talking about. It's the same in every human endeavor, isn't it? And when we find someone who's wrong and who's saying idiotic things, it's kind of fun to pounce on them, isn't it? And be like, oh, you know what? If you listen to that guy, you're going to end up in the hospital for 6 weeks. So maybe you don't want to do what that guy's saying. But this is my favorite part of this story. And I do love this scene in Jesus' life. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. We've heard people say a lot of things, haven't we? Some statements, you're like, you can't do that. Whatever you're saying, that can't be done. You know? But you have a lot of people making these grandiose statements. And they'll pretend to be experts in this or that. And they'll make statements such, oh, your sins are forgiven. I love this story because Jesus says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, of which there's no proof? Or rise and walk? Jesus is a doer. He's like, and we read, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Immediately he rose up, picked up what he'd been lying on and went home glorifying God. You guys want to know what power is? I can make this guy healed. I can help have this guy walk out of here. All the best anybody else could do in that crowd was to maybe say, oh, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, because there's no proof of that. Right? You'll be better tomorrow, God willing. Jesus had the power and the authority, and he displayed it right there. I would call that a modern-day mic drop, right? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, get up, and walk. And the guy walks out of there. Boom. In James today, we read in verses 15 and 16, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Isn't that our modern day equivalent of your sins are forgiven? Oh, be at peace. You'll be taken care of, but not by me. That's a very common human response, right? But if you tell someone that you're going to perform a miracle and then do it, well, that's proof that you might be somebody worth listening to. Can't you just see Jesus smiling as he says this to the Pharisees and the rabbis that are there, the scribes, saying, which is easier, dudes? Watch this. I have authority and power from God our Father. Even worse, though, than their disbelief in him is the fact that they cannot accept it. The Pharisees were not going to be able to accept Jesus for who he was. Because again, he didn't have the lineage, he didn't have the credentials, he didn't have the bona fides of being someone. He was a Galilean carpenter hanging out with fishermen. Who is this guy? But the crowds knew, right? What's the famous saying? You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all of the time. The crowd started to know who Jesus was because we read, amazement seized them and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Or as Mark 2 records it, so they were all amazed and they glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And Matthew records it this way. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. As I said earlier, you know, when we started this series, this year is going to be about choices. If we'd been sitting there in that group, would we have been amazed and in awe praising God? Or we would have been to say, this guy just can't be who he says he is. We don't know who he is. But he's not from any sort of school of thought that we know of. Right? Didn't they even accuse him of being of Beelzebul? Right? Of the devil himself at one point? We'll get there. But they couldn't just accept it. But the hard part I realized as I pondered that question is if I say I would have accepted Jesus' authority in Capernaum, what's to keep me from accepting his authority now in Wales, Wisconsin, in 2024? Jesus has authority from God himself. He is God. And if I don't recognize that authority in my own life, then I'm not that far away from the scribes and the Pharisees, am I? You know, as we leave these messages today, the other choice we have is, you know, we're told in good, polite company and society, you don't talk about religion and politics, right? But would we share the news of Jesus Christ like that leper did? We may not have been healed from leprosy, but we've all been blessed in ways that we can't explain other than the glory of God. And are we willing to share that news? Or would we be that leper who Jesus said, hey, don't say anything. And it's like, okay, Jesus, I got you there. Thanks, man. Thanks for changing my life, blessing me and loving me, but I'll keep my mouth shut. In 2024, this world needs a lot more lepers screaming from the housetops about who Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again, we just thank you. We thank you for this word of yours that tells us who Jesus is. And we, Lord, these stories, these scenes from your life still speak so much about you as man and God. And so thank you for making yourself known to us. May we make you known to others. Amen.